The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Today we continue in our exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, the beloved physician. We come to listen to Jesus' preaching still, and at this particular juncture, Jesus is preaching about bad judgment. He is warning about blind guidance, and he is warning about and against hypocrisy. I'm going to read chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. That is the word of the Lord. May he bless it in our hearing this morning. The master teacher, the master preacher, Jesus Christ himself, warns his disciples about bad judgment and blind guidance, and concludes this section of his sermon with a most powerful illustration of hypocrisy. Warning number one, if you're writing notes this morning, warning number one is found in verses 37 and 38, bad judgment. Warning about bad judgment. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Now, does Jesus mean that we should never judge at all? Does Jesus mean that if there is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ embroiled in adultery or fornication, or a sister in Christ addicted to alcohol or other drugs, that we should never judge them? As biblical people that we are, we need to consult what? The Bible. We need to consult the Scripture and what the Scripture says about these things. And we need to let Jesus Christ himself clarify his own statement. That's just what we as followers of Jesus should follow up on. That's why I want us to look at the books of Scripture. Whenever we come to a passage like this, and most especially we want to look at what Jesus says in other places so that his statement here is clear for us to follow. So I want you to turn to Luke 17, verse 3, to further clarify what Jesus means here in this statement. Chapter 17, verse 3 of Luke. Jesus says, "Take heed," meaning guard yourself. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother," what is that? A brother, assumedly, in the church, in Christ. "If thy brother trespass against thee," that is, if he sins against you, "rebuke him. And if he repent," then what? "Forgive him." Well, the rebuke entails what? Proper judgment. It entails discernment. It entails talking with your brother and sister and rebuking them about their sin. So, when Jesus says, "Judge not," and according to this other passage where he's speaking about proper judgment, you get the answer to that question kind of clearly. Because to rebuke assumes discernment, which is proper judgment. Moreover, another apostle records for us how Jesus wants his church to make proper judgments on individuals in the church who are unruly, who have made offense. We call this today as Jesus' policy on church discipline. So turn to Matthew. Matthew 18 is the clearest policy for how we should judge brothers or sisters in Christ who are unruly and sinning within the congregation. This is Jesus' policy on church discipline. Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," here's how we should deal with it. Step number one: go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, that means if he recognizes his sin and he confesses it, then thou hast gained thy brother. Verse number 16. "But if he will not hear thee," here's step number two, "then take with thee one or two more." What does that mean? Well, you bring with you one mature believer or two, perhaps deacons with you. And then what? "That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Verse 17, step three. "And if he shall neglect to hear them," that is, if he still doesn't recognize his sin, or she does not recognize her sin in the witness of two or three brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, tell it to the what? Church. There's step number three. "But if he still does not repent," or she continues to ignore the pleading and imploring, the loving rebuke of the church, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That is the final step of kicking him out of the church, or kicking her out of the membership of the church. Now, all these steps in the policy which Jesus gave to the church assume what? Proper judgment. So when Jesus says, judge not and ye shall not be judged, does it mean never to judge at all? No, of course not. Perhaps the most clarifying statement, the most succinct statement which Jesus left us is in John 7:24. I want you to go there. John 7:24. The context here is that the Jews probably, more than likely, a reference to the religious elites, that is the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they marvel at the uncanny wisdom of Jesus Christ. And they said, how can this be that he's never gone to any of our schools? He's an unlearned rabbi, they said. Look at verse 24. He says to them, judge not what? According to the appearance. But how should we judge? Judge righteous judgment. We see here a clear answer to our question. Ought we to judge? No. Ought we to judge? Yes, sometimes we ought to judge. And when we do, we ought to judge what? Righteous judgment. I like what Pastor Ryken writes. Quote, when Jesus said this, he did not mean that we are never called to render judgment. There are many life situations that demand a decision. Parents are called to make judgments when their children have a conflict. Teachers assess their students. Managers evaluate their employees. Pastors decide cases of discipline in the church. And judges render verdicts in courts of law. And the rest of the Bible makes it clear that judge not is not a prohibition against any and every form of judgment. Whenever we are called to make moral or theological decisions, it is irresponsible for us not to judge. End quote. Okay then, got it. So what does Jesus mean by what he says in Luke? Judge not, that ye be not judged. Well, the answer is found in the context of that verse. So go there, Luke chapter 6. Might want to put a bookmark there, because we will stay and keep going back to our text this morning of Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Here's the context of that. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. The answer is found here. In the words, condemn not. Do not be so condemning, but what? Be compassionate. Be compassionate. The Bible expositor, John Phillips, says this. The Lord here calls on us to avoid that severe criticism, that super critical spirit which attacks the motives of others. The Pharisees were given to that kind of thing. So you got to understand the surroundings here when Jesus said it to his disciples. They were forever judging Jesus Christ because he refused to be fenced in by their religious rules. On the contrary, we must be generous to our foes. That is, condemning not. That is, none hypercritical to our foes. End quote. Another Bible commentator writes this, quote, "What this command does forbid is that harsh, critical, compassionless, vengeful condemnation of one's enemies as if one was vested with the final judgment power," end quote. By the way, who is the only one vested with final judgment power? Jesus Christ. The Apostle John records this to us, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Father, hath committed all judgment unto him. All right? So I'm not supposed to judge super critically. I am not to condemn compassionlessly. Is there such a word? What am I to do then? Well, let's look at our text yet again. We are so supposed to do, in verse number 37, the ending of that verse, which begins with the word forgive. That's what we're supposed to do. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Verse 38, what else does it say? It says what? Give and it shall be given unto you. These are the two things that we're supposed to do instead of judging critically, judging super critically and compassionlessly. Without compassion. We're supposed to what? We're supposed to forgive and give generously. Look at verse 38. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. A description of generous giving. You see, the high definition of generous giving here. My mind goes back to my years in Mindanao, Philippines, when from time to time my mom or my dad would task me to buy corn or rice. And I would put several pesos in my front pocket, in my short pants, and grab a sack and walk on over to the rice mill and the corn mill of the neighborhood, about 2 kilometers away from our house. And I would put my sack there, and after lining up with other customers, and it would be my turn, I'd put the sack on the floor, and the person would weigh the corn or rice on a scale. And many times it would be so precise that you could see the needle staying on whatever kilos I ordered that day. And I would give the money back as a payment. But from time to time, the person selling it would be generous and add another pail of corn or another pail of rice into my sack. And she or he would shake it down, press it a little bit, and add me another pail of grain. That was a happy day. I would go home and I'd say, I got more than what we paid for. This is the idea here, that when you forgive and give, you should be generous about this. And then here's another picture. Shall men give into your bosom? What does that mean? The bosom here is from a Greek word, kalpos, which is loose, the loose fold of the garment just above the belt. And it would make like a little bag, like a little pocket there. And when your sack is full, and they can see that you have your garment folded this way, they would open it up and put some more in there so that you could go home with an abundant amount of grain. This is the picture that we are ought to do instead of judging, instead of condemning. So here's some practical questions for you today. Is there a person today that you need to forgive? What is the offense that needs to be forgiven? Do you realize that what Jesus is saying in these two verses are very crucial? He is making a contrast between the unbelieving heart and the true believing heart. The unbelieving heart shows up on its judging critically. The unbelieving heart shows up on its condemning attitude. And the true believer will forgive and will give generously. In what category do you belong? In his warning against bad judgment, Jesus then gives this statement. Look at verse 38. The ending of that verse, beginning with the words, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Pastor Philip Ryken tells of a legendary example of measure for measure, which comes from the life of a poor Scottish farmer named Fleming. One day, the farmer heard a cry for help coming from a nearby bog. This is a wet and muddy and swampy ground. There, mired to his waist in black muck, was a terrified boy screaming and struggling for help to free himself. And Farmer Fleming saved the boy from what could have been a slow and terrifying death. Well, the next day, a fancy carriage pulled up to the humble dwelling of the Scotsman, Farmer Fleming, and an elegantly dressed nobleman stepped out and introduced himself as the father of that boy which he saved the day prior. "I want to repay you," says the nobleman. "You saved my son's life." The Scottish farmer refused the offer, but at that moment, the farmer's own son came to the door. And so the nobleman said, "Is that your son? Let me take him and give him a good education. If that boy is anything like his father, he'll grow to a man that you can be proud of." And so in time, the farmer's son graduated from St. Mary's Hospital Medical School in London. He later became better known throughout the world as Alexander Fleming, the discoverer of penicillin. Many years later, when the nobleman's son was stricken with pneumonia, his life was saved by the very drug that Fleming had discovered. He too was a famous man, and his name was Winston Churchill. What a great illustration of measure for measure. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Warning number two. Warning number two is found in verses 39 and 40. And it is a warning against blind guidance. Blind guidance. Look at verses 39 and 40 of Luke chapter 6. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, that is, if that student completes his schooling, his learning, he shall be as his master. He cannot be over his master. Jesus asked an absolutely humorous question. But at the same time, he is absolutely serious. Why? Because your eternal destiny is in the balance here. Teachers were supposed to guide people into heaven. But if they don't know how to get there, they have no business teaching, let alone guiding you into eternity. The blindness which Jesus is talking about is the kind of blindness that Scripture talks about as void of truth and lacking spiritual insight. And throughout the Scripture, in the Old Testament, New Testament, there are descriptions of these blind guides lacking truth, devoid of light. Look at a couple of verses here in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 in the Old Testament, we see this description of spiritual blindness. And the context here in Isaiah 44 is the solitariness of God, meaning that only Jehovah God is the one and true living God indeed. And you ought to worship only this true and living God. And those who worship idols of wood are fools, and their hearts are deceived. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 18. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Now, you're probably asking the question, who is he who shuts the eyes? And who is he who shuts their hearts so that they cannot see and they cannot understand? The answer to that question can refer to the God of this world, which the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So jump there to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. The context here in 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul making the case that he is faithfully preaching Jesus Christ the Lord, and he is faithfully handling the Scriptures with diligence and precision. And he is appealing to the consciences of men and women to whom he preached. But there are still those people who still don't understand the gospel. How can this be? Well, verse number 4 says this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the... what? Class. God of this world. Small letter G, God of this world, in reference to Lucifer himself. What did he do? What does he do? He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is why it's so important that the teachers themselves are not blind themselves. Otherwise, it will be the blind guiding the blind. John MacArthur writes, the spiritual principle is obvious. Those who follow leaders who do not know the way to God's kingdom will never get there. Instead, they will all fall into the pit of hell. Jesus was referring in particular to Israel's blind religious guides, the scribes and Pharisees. On the other hand, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And because he is the light of the world, those who follow him will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. End quote. Now go back to Luke chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 40. Verse number 40, which says this, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What is this verse doing here? Well, it further explains the verse prior. In other words, there is no way that student of the blind can rise above the teacher's blindness. You get me? The student can only have as much knowledge as his or her teacher has. On the other hand, Jesus has all knowledge, has all wisdom. So those who are under his discipleship can further rise and rise continually until we are all conformed into his image. The Apostle John says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that is Jesus Christ, on his second return to the earth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you ask the question, in what manner shall we be like him, Pastor Christian? Well, it's a long answer and it's for another sermon, but at least we shall be like him in this manner, in his glorified body, and in greater knowledge and wisdom, which we possess now. Greater knowledge and wisdom than what knowledge and wisdom we have now. Well, what's the obvious practical application from these verses? Who should you follow? The blind guide or the light of the world? That's obvious, isn't it? Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Surrender to him. You've seen that bumper sticker which says, Jesus is my co-pilot. haven't you? Realize he's not your co-pilot. He is the pilot, and you're just the passenger. Enjoy the ride. Let him pilot you through life. He's never crashed, and he even controls the weather. Thirdly, we see in verses 41 and 42 a powerful illustration of hypocrisy. You're there in Luke chapter 6. Look at verses 41 and 42. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. These two warnings about bad judging and about blind guides, Jesus gave these warnings to stay away as much as you and I can from false teachers. Why? Because false teachers will judge and condemn you who have a speck of a fault, while they fail to see the log that is jammed in their own eye. They will not guide you to the kingdom of God. Why? Why not? Because they don't even know the way. This is actually quite funny. You see, Jesus was sometimes humorous. He has a great sense of humor, and that's why the common folks loved him. The picture of a blind guide is quite comical. You see, in Israel, during that time, they didn't have Caltrans. How many of you realize that? There would be dried up wells on the side of the road. There would be ditches on the side of the roads with no cones around them, no orange cones around them, Carly, no yellow tape of caution around them. And people, literally people who are blind, would fall in, and people laugh at them. So when Jesus tells them this picture, this illustration, I'm a blind guiding the blind, it's quite comical for them. And they related to that very well. And now Jesus is giving them another illustration of this guy correcting someone else where he has a beam in his eye and is trying to get the speck from somebody else's eye. This was quite comical as well. You could probably hear them roar in laughter at this time. And you see hundreds of people listening to Jesus here. Can you see somebody rolling over the grass and laughing? This is funny. Keep going, Jesus. Preach it. So here Jesus uses this powerful illustration. The term mote comes from the Greek kaphos, which means a speck, a small splinter of wood, or a chaff, while the term beam comes from the Greek dokos, which means a log beam, like that used as flooring or the large beam on the roof. The picture is absurd, yet it was common, and it is today common as well. What do you mean? Well, you turn on the news today, and right before your eyes, the blatant hypocrisy of so-called leaders of our society. Amen. Trying to give us some rules which they themselves cannot follow. Wow. Wow. I want to close with these statements from Pastor Ryken, pastor in Philadelphia. He said, the word Jesus used for this common failing is hypocrisy. We are in danger. Listen now. We are in danger of committing this great sin whenever we fail to see ourselves as we really are. Pretending that we are not selfish, greedy, proud, or guilty of other log-sized sins. We are in danger of hypocrisy whenever we say that someone else has a problem, when in fact the problem is really our own. Hello. We are also hypocrites when we minimize our sin. It's very easy to do this. We minimize our sin, pretending that it is smaller than it actually is. Maybe it is pornography, we say, but I'm only looking at it once a week. Or it's not really gossip. It's just something I feel you should know. Or, sure, I yelled at her, but at least I did not hit her. Whether we see it or not, our lust is adulterous. Our words are treacherous, and our anger is murderous. When we examine our hearts, we always need to remember that our depravity is like something in the rearview mirror of a car. Objects are larger than they may appear. Many of the sins we think are splinters are really more like 2x4s. End quote. So Jesus warns about bad judgment. We ought never to do that. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Jesus warns against blind guides. Don't follow them. Instead, follow Jesus. Jesus gives a powerful illustration of hypocrisy. How about it, friends, today? Will you stop being super critical? The standard which you use in your criticism will be the same standard that will be used against you, and not by another person, but by God Himself. Will you follow Jesus in faith? He is never blinded. In fact, Jesus is the light of the world, and he who follows Him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How about you, Christian? Will you confess your hypocrisy today? Will you humble yourself and submit to the mirror of God's Word so that you can see exactly what you look like and begin to wash away the dirt you see on your face? Another way to see ourselves as we really are is simply to ask our brothers and sisters who knows us well to tell us what kinds of 2x4s that are being jammed in our eyeballs. Are you willing to do that? Let's ponder these things this morning.